Good morning. This is February 1st, 2015. We are continuing our study of certain chapters from Joel Goldsmith's extensive list of books. And we are getting this particular list of books from the letters that were put into book form. Now, from 1960 through 1970, there were 11 books which were assembled really by Lorraine Sinkler from lectures given by Joel Goldsmith, as well as letters he mailed to students and which they had copies. Then from 1971 through 1981, there were 11 more books, but they weren't assembled into book form until Acropolis Books decided to put them into book form. So we have the 1971 letters, Living by the Word, all the way through the 1981 letters, The Only Freedom. And those are 11 books published by Acropolis Books. You can find them online. You can even find them used at very inexpensive price, and most of them run about ...225 pages. Now, we have covered Living by the Word, Living the Illumined Life, Seek Ye First, and today's book is Spiritual Discernment, The Healing Consciousness. This is a very, very good book. Essentially, the entire book has to do with the principles that he discussed in the 1955 Kailua Study Series in the chapter Experience of the Christ, I believe it is. Let's see. The chapter was called, or is called, well, if I can ever get to the beginning of it. Is called, yes, Experiencing the Christ. And that's tape 115 from the 1955 Kailua Study Series. It says tape 115, side 2. And so, you can get the tapes from the website Joel Goldsmith, and you can get the transcripts of these tapes in one book form from Mystics of the World. And I highly recommend that you study the 1955 Kailua Study Series by listening to the talks and studying the text. And if you do like I do, you'll have your text all marked up. Now, we are looking at Chapter 3 in Spiritual Discernment called The Nature of Spiritual Discernment. But really, it should be called The Power of Spiritual Discernment. So, ready? We're going to dive in now. There's a lot to cover. I don't know if we can cover it all in one talk. I really hope so. Maybe a long one. Bear with me. But these are important principles. And as always, if you haven't done it, it's time to turn off this talk for a moment. Close your eyes, become still, do whatever you do to reach that point of stillness in which you are receptive and listening so that spiritual discernment within you can take over and reveal what it has to reveal. All right, so here we go. Let's get involved right now. Let's enter into this chapter. Spiritually, the world is embodied within our consciousness. And so there you have it in 8 words, 1 sentence. He has given you one of the greatest wisdoms ever given, which is that spiritually, the entire world that you see, hear, taste, touch, and smell is within your consciousness. And so you are walking around really within your consciousness. And if you are taking human thought and living in human thought, if you're living with concern and care for this world and for the people in it and the problems in it, then you are listening to thoughts presented by that world mind, the mind with thoughts about the world, and you are hypnotized. You have not yet awakened. There is another way. There is a better way. There is a higher way, a deeper way. He says here, there is in reality no good or evil in the world. So if you look out and you see a beautiful mountain, and it is a sanctuary to you, a place of calm and peace, a way of getting away from the world, and you vacation there in a cabin somewhere by a stream, and it's beautiful, you are hypnotized. And if you look and you see a mountain that has earthquakes and may erupt into a volcano and cover the ground with hot lava and spew forth ash into the air and make it ugly, you are hypnotized. Both of those views are world thought. Now this chapter, this talk this week is how to awaken from that. And he says, therefore health is not to be found in any climate or in any country. Health is a state of consciousness. A person responds to a place in accord with his state of consciousness. This constitutes being not only in this world but of this world when we are responding to appearances and beliefs. We find beauty where there is no beauty. We find ugliness where there is no ugliness. We are responding to universal belief. And that was one of his great discoveries, was that universal belief, the belief in two powers, the belief in good or evil, and you can color that in many, many ways. You can say the belief in youth and age, the belief in health and sickness, the belief in wealth and poverty and lack of limitation. Those are all the same universal beliefs. It's amazing to me, really. I have said many, many times, you are standing in the kingdom of heaven and you are beholding good and evil. So there's something wrong with the way you're beholding, isn't there? Because you're beholding through a glass darkly or through universal beliefs. So the answer, here comes the master, he's not doing that, and he gives you the answer. Judge not by appearance. And there it is, there you go. We could end this talk now if we could all do that. But how? How do you stop judging by appearance? Well, Joel says, in the spiritual life, we are told to judge not according to the appearance. Not any appearance. The Master said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. How careful he was to turn his followers away from the appearance in order that they might have the experience. What experience? The experience of spiritual discernment or the Christ. How do we attain the experience of living in the world and not being of it? We do that through an activity of our consciousness. What activity? Well, we withdraw good and evil from the appearance. And he says, now let me illustrate that. As we look out at a group of people, we recognize that in the human picture, some are good and some are evil, or some are not so good. Some are well and others not so well. Some are young and some not so young. And these are all appearances. If we live in the world and are of it, we accept these appearances. But if we are on the spiritual path, all this must change. We must look out at a group and realize there's neither good nor evil here, neither sickness nor health, neither youth nor age, neither sin nor purity. We can do this only if we do not judge by appearances, if we can set our emotions aside. This is going to be a difficult chapter, a difficult lesson this week. I've given you forewarning, because we're going to have to take everything that we don't like about this world, and we're going to have to take the emotions involved in it and set all of that aside. We're going to have to take everything we love about this world and those emotions and set all that aside. And there are not too many who are willing to do that, unless you are so sick and tired of this world and its false promises leading to ashes that you are ready to leave your nets. Are you ready? I remember when, if I can think of her name, Virginia Stevenson said to me, "Leave your nets. That book is very deep, and you shouldn't read that until you're an advanced student." She was saying that to the audience. Now, this is what we're going to have to do, he says. We have to put all this aside and agree. God made all that was made, but with my human eyes, I cannot see God's creation. I cannot see you, as you are in God, not with my eyes. Therefore, whether with my eyes open or my eyes closed, I must shut out the picture as my eyes would see, as my emotions would like to think. I must turn within. Father, reveal to me man in your image and likeness, the manifestation of your own being. Okay, so what is he saying? We're only on page 3. He's saying, we must have an activity of consciousness in order to ascend out of this world mind in which we have lived for 10 or 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, or even 70 years. We have to have an activity of consciousness. Nobody's ever going to come along and wave their magic wand and lift us. There's no Jesus or Buddha or Krishna going to come along and say, "Here, I'll lift you up, over." No, each of us individually must take these steps. We must have an activity of consciousness, and that activity of consciousness must be one where we withdraw from the thoughts and emotions and appearance pictures and beliefs of this world. It doesn't mean we're going to go live in a cave somewhere. I tried that, and I discovered that the minute I left that cave and came down into the city for grocery shopping, the entire world descended upon me. And so it was not, I was not able to go disappear into a cave and practice these principles. That was just fooling myself. I had and have to learn to practice these principles in the middle of the most crowded city on earth. I have to practice these principles. I had to practice these principles in the middle of Los Angeles, where I grew up. I had to practice these principles in the middle of New York when I was visiting. I had to practice these principles in the middle of Miami and Chicago. I am saying to you that when you learn to practice these principles in the middle of this world, then you really have the principles. When you pretend like you're practicing them because you've just removed yourself from any activity out here, then you don't really have the principles. You're just pretending. The only place we can do this, we have to be in the world, but not of it. And that's what we're learning to do. So he says, I must turn within and pray, Father, reveal to me the man in your image and likeness, the manifestation of your being. You see, because I'm looking at a young man or a young woman. I'm looking at an old man, an old woman. I'm looking at a sick man, a sick woman. I'm looking at a well man, a well woman. I'm looking at a poor man, a poor woman. I'm looking at a wealthy man, a wealthy woman. But they're not there. These are concepts and pictures and universal beliefs in the world mind that I'm listening to in my head. I've got to come to this place of stopping. Just stop. I've got to come to a place of stillness. Stand stock still, he says in Kailua. And here he puts it this way. I must shut out the picture, as my eyes and my emotions would like to think. I must turn within. Father, reveal your manifestation. I'm standing in your manifestation, but I'm not seeing it. Now let me be still. Father, reveal yourself, your manifestation. Now, he tells us, and has told us over and over and over again, that we must take 12 to 30 times a day to tune in. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about 12 to 30 times a day where we turn away from world thought and turn within to listen for spiritual discernment. So he says, in the very moment that we have decided not to judge by appearances, we have set something within us in the direction of the development of the soul faculty called spiritual discernment. That's what this chapter and this spiritual life is all about. It's all about developing the soul faculty of spiritual discernment. We have established an agreement within ourselves that what we see, hear, taste, touch, and smell has nothing to do with the person as he is, and we cannot judge him by the five physical senses. Therefore, we must wait on God. We must wait for spiritual discernment to reveal him to us as he is. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if we could close our eyes and repeat a couple of statements of truth, and that would be the spiritual discernment we need to change the picture before us from one of lack and limitation and death and sorrow to one of harmony and omnipresent good. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But those of us who have walked this path for any length of time, we know that doesn't work. That's an activity of mind. He didn't say we need an activity of mind. He said we need an activity of consciousness. Consciousness, that's that still small voice that speaks when you find that place of, well, when you find an emptiness of self within. Yes, the philosopher is right. God abhors a vacuum. And so you create that vacuum. You empty out self. Empty out thoughts and emotions and world thought. You stand stock still. You do this 12 or 30 times a day. Suddenly, somewhere, you feel the movement of spirit. You feel, you hear maybe a still small voice. Something moves that's not from your mind. It's from a deeper place, from a well of consciousness. And you know you have made contact with the Father within. And when that Father within reveals itself, now you have an activity of consciousness, of that deep well. You see the difference? If you don't, keep practicing. So he says here, we must wait for spiritual discernment to reveal this as it is. We have opportunities for the practice of this all day long and all night long, because it is necessary that we come to know the members of our family as they are rather than as they appear to be. Now, that's another must. I'm emphasizing the musts now that I read to you because I think we miss them. And here's another must. It is necessary, or we must come to know the members of our family as they are, rather than as they appear to be. True happiness can come only in discerning the real nature of what is hidden from view. So, true happiness will not come if you get the perfect partner. You just watch people that have the perfect partner and see what happens in 5 or 10 years when they grow bored with the perfect partner. Or when they try to make them over in their image and likeness and the perfect partner doesn't want to be changed. Just watch the person that exercises and follows an exercise guru and is able to do aerobics and run 5 miles a day. And watch them if they're running in the city, watch them in about 10 years when their knees start to give out. What happened? You were perfectly healthy. Now your knees are giving out and you're putting on weight. Watch what happens to the perfect little rosy-cheeked girl as she becomes a doddering old woman. Watch what happens to someone that is living high on the hog, as they say. They have investments and their net worth is $2.5 million. And then the company that they work for is swindled by false investments, and overnight they lose everything they thought they had, and now they're at the age of retirement and their little nest egg has disappeared. It's gone. Well, this is what happens when people are seeking true happiness in the dream. But what happens to the person that discerns the real nature of that which is hidden? What happens to them? Well, wouldn't you like to know? You need to practice this to find out. I tell you one thing, they become a healer. They can heal any of these situations we mentioned. He says, a healing consciousness knows that a human being is not what he appears to be. It knows that we cannot see, hear, taste, touch, or smell a person as he is in God. We must therefore wait for a spiritual faculty to develop within that enables us to discern man. In order to attain the consciousness of no judgment, we must do this with cats, dogs, trees, mountains, oceans. You remember that? In the Kailua study series? I got it in my lap here. Let's see if I can find it. He says, you will learn to follow this same practice, which is looking through the appearance, when you see youth, health, vitality, wealth. You learn to look right through it and not rejoice in it. Clear your thought in the same spiritual way so that the Christ can show you the truth about what even appears as human good. Just as you want Christ to reveal the truth about a discord and an inharmony, you had better want Christ to reveal the truth about a good human appearance. Otherwise, it's only a question of time of when the good is going to become bad. You see that? All of this infinite way is trying to help us ascend out of the universal belief into, and some of that belief we're rather attached to. Yet, if we are willing to leave our nets, to launch out into the deep, then we are ready to take certain steps, and these are the steps to develop spiritual discernment, which sees through both of the opposites to the reality of being. So he says, attaining the Garden of Eden state of consciousness. Now, we all have read about the Garden of Eden, and when we read it in the Bible, I'm pretty certain most of us place it back there 10,000 years. We place it way back there, that Garden of Eden. And we see that it was the acceptance of the belief tree of knowledge of good and evil that threw Adam and Eve out of that Garden of Eden. But, says Paul, all of this is an allegory. There never was a Garden of Eden 10,000 years ago. The Garden of Eden, well, let's hear it in Joel's words. On the spiritual path, we cannot remain in the world and of it. We must remain in it, but not of it. We face the part of the world that we like and the part that we do not like, and realize, until I have developed the capacity of spiritual discernment, I will not know man or animal as he is in God. I will not know the world as it is in God, and therefore I will never know what it is to live in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden does not exist in time. The Garden of Eden does not exist in space. The Garden of Eden is a state of divine consciousness. We live in it here and now. In proportion as we can discern the nature and character of man as he is in the image and likeness of God, and as we can discern the mountains, valleys, trees, streams, and oceans as they are, as God's creation. God's creation is spiritual, not material. So if you're seeing a material creation, you are seeing through a glass darkly. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. You have said you want to go all the way. You have said you want to awaken, to have that healing Christ consciousness. You have said you want to have that activity of that deep well of consciousness within. You have said you want to see the Spirit move upon the face of the waters. You have said that you are willing to stop, empty out of self, ascend out of the belief, the universal belief, into. You have said you're willing to do all that. So, then, you must come to the place where you stop living in a human mind and a human material world. You must come to the place where you live, well, actually spiritual discernment lives you, and you stand in that perfect kingdom, the Garden of Eden, fully aware of where you're standing. You see, right now it's like you are in the insane asylum, and you think you're, oh, let's say you think you're Caesar, and you walk around saying, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ear, and people look at you and smile and wink, and because they know that you're insane. You're living in a world that doesn't exist, and if the doctors help you correctly, maybe they give you a combination of psychotherapy and psychotropic drugs, maybe you can come to some semblance of reality, and eventually, after living in a group home, begin to be independent, more in touch with the real world. Well, this is no different. You have lived your entire life believing you were a human being in a material world, standing in the Garden of Eden, dreaming. It says Adam fell asleep and he dreamed. It never says Adam awoke. It never says Adam awakened. And now he's awake and he saw through everything that Lord God created. No, he's dreaming this whole thing. But to awaken, first you have to get to the place where something's pushing you. Then that something can carry you right here to this answer we're facing today. And then you can say, I'm ready. I'm ready. I am ready. I'm letting go all of it, the bad and the good. Then spiritual discernment can develop in you and begin to reveal the world you're really standing in, the perfect creation. And so he says, God's creation is spiritual, not material. As the inner faculty of discernment is developed, we will begin to see spiritually, hear spiritually, and know spiritually, all of which constitutes discernment. Have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Are we seeing our husband, our wife, our child as a man, woman, or child? Or do we have eyes that really see? Do we have ears that really hear? Do we have a power of discernment that transcends the five physical senses? And there you go, Joel's spitting it out there, right there in that sentence. You have lived by five physical senses, which constitute the human mind, into which world thoughts are constantly flowing. And you thought you lived a life. You were dreaming. All of that is a dream. So, do you have the power of discernment which lifts you out of the five physical senses and shows you the reality of your being, of all being, of my being? Well, this is what you must have. On this point hinges the entire spiritual life, and on this point hinges spiritual healing. With the five physical senses, that is, with the human mind, we would be foolish if we stated that there is no sin, disease, or death in the world. That's right. If you're living in the... Well, just go to your neighbor who's never heard of the infinite way, is out chopping wood, and stop there and say, hey, neighbor, did you know that in all the world there's no such thing as disease or death? There's no such thing as lack or limitation. No such thing as old age. Neighbor, you're dreaming. How do you think your neighbor is going to look at you? Of course, your neighbor's standing in a world mind. It sees all those things you just said aren't there. So, of course, standing in a human mind, you can't see it. It would be foolish. However, once spiritual discernment has been attained, he says, we begin to perceive God's creation right where mortality was appearing. And this constitutes the healing consciousness. Those doing healing work have attained enough of spiritual discernment to see through the appearance to the world and the man of God's creating. That's all there is to it. You just develop spiritual discernment until it takes over and you're standing, living by spiritual discernment or the Word of God. See, that's the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Spiritual discernment was made flesh and dwelt among us, not world mind. So he says there is no such thing as a law. of disease or a law of death. To attain our freedom from these means to attain the power of spiritual discernment, so that we can see the nature of God's law. And in the presence of that power of discernment, the material sense of law evaporates. And now I will tell you something, if you're willing to hear it. We read in the Bible, in the New Testament, in John, I and my Father are one. And if we have concepts of God, maybe a God in the sky by and by, or if we have thoughts of God as a old man with a flowing white beard, then we're living by world thought, because those are world thoughts. Those are not the experience of God. Joel's trying to help us through all of these principles and practices 20, 30 times a day to develop that spiritual discernment. And spiritual discernment is Christ. That's the Christ mind, or the mind which was in Christ Jesus. You agree with that? Okay. So if you're standing still, and no human is operating you, no human mind is moving your arms and legs and your mind, if you're standing stock still, and spiritual discernment, or Christ mind, is moving you, then Christ is living itself where you appear to be. Why? Because spiritual discernment is Christ, or the Father. Spiritual discernment is God. And so I and my Father are one. I and spiritual discernment are one. I and God are one. God, the Father, spiritual discernment, and I are one. How close is God? If you're standing in spiritual discernment, well, it's definitely closer than breathing and nearer than your hands and feet, because now spiritual discernment is living you. The Father is living you. The Word is made flesh. You see that? So, you don't have to look up in the sky for the Father. The Father is spiritual discernment within you. Now, he says spiritual healing is an activity of spiritual discernment. He says all the evils of the world are mind created. Now there you go, you can underline that. All the evils in the world are mind created, and all the good is too. The creation of that which is called the Lord God. Okay, the Lord God is your human mind when there's no spiritual discernment. And so the Lord God caused Adam to fall asleep. Or your human mind, you became hypnotized by your human mind and all the images in it. And now you're living in that hypnosis instead of awakening to the creation of God. But he says, the Lord God is the law, and this law is done away with in Christ. Moses came to give us the law so we could live in harmony with the law and not kill each other before we found the truth. Moses knew the truth. He knew, I am that spiritual discernment. I am that I am. He knew it, but he couldn't give it to us. We weren't ready. He could only give us, here's how to live in harmony with the law. Now, these many centuries later, we are ready. And Jesus Christ comes and says, here. Here. You don't have to live by the law. You don't have to work that hard. You are free. I give you grace through spiritual discernment and activity of consciousness within you. You can live by that spiritual movement called grace. And now there is no more law. No more sowing, no more reaping. It's done away with. You see why this is for advanced students? Because if you were a beginning student, you couldn't quite understand this. You might convince yourself, hey, there's no law. No sowing and no reaping. Well, I can just go out there and do about what I want to. Because the truth is, there's no sowing and reaping. And that would not be the truth. Because the you saying that is the human mind, and that's the very one that sows and reaps. No, you have to come out of that and be separate. You have to rise up over that, ascend up over that. Stand stock still. Be a transparency for Christ, for God, for Father, for spiritual discernment to manifest and to reveal its manifestation. Then, to that one, there is no sowing and no reaping. So he says, the law has to do with as ye sow, so shall you reap, but there is no such law in God. In God there is forgiveness, 70 times 7. We were born into the human mind with its belief in good and evil. And we cannot rise above that except by a conscious act of our consciousness. Consciously withdrawing good and evil from this world and its people. And then saying, Father, I know not how to pray. I know not how to judge. I know not how to understand. I know not how to go out or come in. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. By living constantly in that attitude, not in the words, but in the attitude of receptivity, God speaks through us and within us, revealing his creation. And that's all there is to spiritual healing. Now, do you remember his story of standing before his father, his dad, who was in the hospital? And he had no words, he couldn't think of anything, no affirmations or denials, do you remember? And he was in an iron lung, barely breathing, and they gave him a day or two or three to live. And as he stood there, he said, as anybody else would stand before their parent. He had all those emotions. But what did he do? Follow it carefully. He threw all that aside. He set it aside. All the emotions, the feelings, and the attachments, and seeing a human being that was his dad, his this or that. He set all of that aside. He emptied out a false sense of self, here or there. And he stood stock still. And he heard the words, man shall not live by bread alone. And it seemed that those words had nothing to do with his dad laying there in an iron lung. And yet, with those words came the meaning. With those words he heard came spiritual discernment. And he was able to discern for a moment, oh, that's right, man doesn't live by breath, but Christ lives man. And immediately, his dad signaled that he no longer needed the iron lung, and they took it away, and within a day or two or three, he was out of the hospital. You see that? You remember that story? I remember it, because I can feel what he was feeling when he was standing there. You want to do something so bad, and then you realize, oh, no, I'm being hypnotized. All these emotions appearing as love, they're not love. Love is that thing that happens when all that's set aside and the spirit moves on the face of the waters. Then love expresses. That's love. It comes from God, not from you. It comes from God as you. So, we build the capacity of spiritual discernment. With our eyes, we cannot believe this, nor with our ears. Our mind will never convince us of this. Of what? Of God's spiritual creation. We must be still. We must attain quietness and peace, so that instead of indulging in our likes and dislikes, instead of judging by appearances, we let the spiritual faculty within us discern the nature of that which is appearing. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. When the voice says that, light has appeared, and the darkness goes, and someone says, I am healed. Now, do you see why that is? Do you see why that is? Darkness is not a thing. It's a no thing. And so all of this that the world mind projects is a nothingness. He's constantly telling us we must see it's impersonal and it's nothingness. You're not looking at a person. You're looking at an impersonal picture of nothingness. And he says as soon as you can do that, you can get still enough, remember? In the art of spiritual healing, as soon as you can do that, you can become still enough and receptive enough and empty enough to hear the still small voice, which may not come as a voice. It may just come as a discernment. Suddenly you're able to see. Ah, I see. I see. This is Christ. And then you are set free. Inside of you there's a release. A wonderful release. And you know God is here. I feel it. Not as words in this book anymore, but as an experience. Oh, thank you, Father. And there's a release. Ah. Everything's okay, and you know it, you feel it in your being. Now, when darkness meets that consciousness, it disappears. It's the same as getting up in the middle of the night, walking to the bathroom, and flicking on the light. Where does that darkness go? Who knows? It just isn't there. Only the light is there. It's a no thing. It doesn't go anywhere. And so, when you have the consciousness of spiritual discernment standing there, then the darkness hits up against it and disappears, dissolves. And the consciousness of spiritual discernment is made flesh and dwells among us. And we call it a healing. Isn't it fantastic? But to get here, we had to go through all that other stuff to get here. We had to get to where we were ready to let go of this world entirely. What does he say? Let's look at it. It's important to remember this. This, of course, is the New Horizon in the book The Infinite Way. And the New Horizon means the new consciousness or spiritual discernment. And he says the first glimpse of reality or the first experience of spiritual discernment of the soul realm comes with the recognition and realization of the fact that all temporal conditions and experiences are products of self-hypnotism, with the realization that the entire human scene, its good as well as its evil, is illusion, comes the first glimpse and taste of the world of God's creation and of the sons of God who inhabit the spiritual kingdom. You see that? He says the experience at first is like watching the entire world disappear and drop down from before us. There's no attachment to this world, no desire to hold on to it, probably because to a great extent the experience does not come until a great measure of our desire for the things of this world has been overcome. At first we cannot speak of it. There's a sense of touch me not, for I am not yet ascended. I am still between the two worlds. Do not make me speak of it, because it may drag me back. Let me be free to rise. Then when I am completely free of the mesmerism and its pictures, I will tell you of many things which eyes have not seen, nor ears heard. You see? He is telling us, he was telling us right there, that when we are ready, the experience will come. When we are ready to leave all and follow spiritual discernment. So he says, God does not give and God does not withhold. And we can neither give nor withhold. We can only discern. So when we are called upon for help, we cannot give healing. But we can discern the nature of the image and likeness of God. And then, in proportion to the measure of receptivity, there is healing. It may be an instantaneous healing, or it may be long drawn out. We cannot blame anyone for a lack of receptivity. And now he tells you something personal. He says, if my own will, desire, or hope could be fulfilled, my receptivity would be so tremendous that I would be the full and complete Christ. But I cannot give that to myself. I have to wait as patiently as any other person must wait for the Spirit to move upon the face of the waters. We have to wait for the Spirit. I can do only one thing, and that is to be as faithful to what I understand as I can be, and then wait patiently for the further grace to unfold within me. We know that it involves practice, practice, and constant practice. So he's being very personal there. He's sharing his own experience that he has the willingness to let go of everything, good and bad, and stand still for the full measure of Christhood, and yet he has not yet attained that. And by the way, I had a feeling that this chapter was a pretty advanced work, and so I looked in the back of the book where it tells you what year the chapters were made, and in chapter 3 it was made in 1964, just a couple of months, or maybe even less, before his passing. So he did learn to become that full Christ, which is why he appeared to step into the invisible. And yet he's still standing right here, and he goes into that in this chapter. He says, throughout our waking hours, and in a measure carrying over into our sleeping hours, we have the opportunity and the capacity consciously to remember every time we invest anything with a quality of good, immediately to withdraw that judgment. No, no, Father revealed to me the true quality. Every time we invest anything or anybody with any quality of humanhood, positive or negative, we can withdraw it and turn to this power of discernment that is within and ask for light. Then we will receive light on its true nature. And as this develops by beholding more and more of Christ, we become more and more of the Christ. You see? In the infinite way, this is called the middle path. Neither good nor bad, but spirituality. Neither healthy nor sickly, but spirituality. Neither young nor old, but immortality. We are withdrawing the qualities of good and evil, up and down, sick and well, rich and poor. We are withdrawing all of this, and then letting spiritual discernment reveal in us and to us the spiritual nature of creation. See, there's only one way to get out of that insane asylum called this world, and that is to awaken. You aren't in it. And when you awaken, you're satisfied with your likeness to Christ, because you are Christ. Spiritual discernment. He says, illumination is really the power of spiritual discernment. of an individual. And it is this that brings healing, not a God, not the God, not God. Only the developed spiritual discernment of an individual performs the miracle. Again, you say, if you could pick any healer in the world from all time, who would you pick? Automatically, Christ Jesus. Well, why not pick John or Paul or Peter? Why not pick Buddha? Why not pick Krishna or Shankara? Why not pick Confucius? Because Christ Jesus demonstrated more than any other soul since the beginning a perfect spiritual discernment, which could even look death in the face and say, you're not there. I am the life. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth, 3 or 4 days dead. Now, why? Why do you want him? Because his consciousness was perfect. I want the perfect spiritual consciousness, the consciousness that looks right through this world, each and every time, to the Father's kingdom here and now. Now is my kingdom, he says. He's able to do it. So, I pick him. He has that healing consciousness, the consciousness of spiritual discernment, discerning the spirit where matter appears. So it takes that consciousness. That's why knowing the words and the letter of truth doesn't heal. Because the mind knowing that letter of truth is the mind that's creating these images. And so it's not going to free you from itself while you're standing in it using it. It has to be something else. We must, he says, come to that place of stillness. And we have to practice 10, 12, 20, 30 times a day for 2 or 3 minutes at a time. That is how we develop the ability to be still and wait until there is this inner movement, this activity of consciousness, not an activity of mind knowing truth. No, we behold an activity of consciousness, spiritual discernment revealing what really is. Then people draw on us because, well, they don't know. They just know that they come to us and things are healed and they just feel better and lighter. They feel forgiven. And it's because we're not seeing them. We're not even trying to do it. We're just standing in that consciousness like the light shining. And darkness hits up against it and it can't exist. Nothingness is replaced by allness. Okay, so we are withdrawing all of this judgment, and then letting spiritual discernment reveal to us the spiritual nature of creation. Illumination is really the power of spiritual discernment of an individual. Okay, so I had to go away for a moment because the phone was ringing, and it was my wife Madeline. She said, I'm just calling to tell you I love you. And so there is an expression of love coming from the Father through her, and it's wonderful. So now, back to this. You have to have that individual consciousness, okay? You have to have it. And so he says, illumination is really the power of the spiritual discernment of an individual. And it is this that brings healing, not God. The developed discernment of an individual performs the miracle. Now remember that. Why is that person able to heal and that one not? Because that one is standing still and beholding consciousness moving itself, or an activity of consciousness. But that one over there is knowing a bunch of the letter, a bunch of the words, and not the word. It doesn't mean they won't later know the word. I'm just saying that's why this one has beautiful healings and that one has to work really hard and can only bring forth a little. It's okay. That's on the way to getting to where this other one is. Now, he says, Jesus performed his healing works through his spiritual discernment, not because there was a God that would do something for Jesus that he would not do for someone else. No. In proportion as we develop the power of spiritual discernment, is everyone who comes within range of our consciousness blessed. Those who have the greatest spiritual receptivity receive the greatest benefit. Yeah, there's two parts to this. I told you, and have said many times, two people can be sitting on a bench in two different entirely different worlds. One is standing in this world, and one is resting in my kingdom, and they're only a few feet apart. And the one in this world may not be receptive at all to the spirit, may be so locked into the hypnosis of this world and the struggle they're going through right now that they cannot feel any of the spirit. They're not receptive. So they won't even know that the person sitting next to them is the Christ. Someone else, as has been illustrated in some of Joel's talks, someone else is riding a bus and under the influence of alcohol, and a girl begins to pray for him in the back, and he is receptive. In a little while, he's somewhat sober, and he gets up and goes to the back of the bus and says, "Thank you for praying for me. I'm better now." Because he's receptive. You see? So it takes the consciousness of an individual to stand still and be that activity of consciousness or spiritual discernment or Father. But it also takes someone looking, reaching for the light. When those two come together, you have the most beautiful relationship anywhere. Not between two humans. No, I'm talking of the relationship of spirit, relationship of the Word made flesh and dwelling among us, and we call it a healing. So, he says, there is only one God, omnipresence itself. The kingdom of God is within us, and it manifests as spiritual discernment. So there you go. There's only one God, and it manifests as spiritual discernment. Your spiritual discernment is God. When you get out of the way, you can behold God at work. I work and my Father works hitherto. My work is to stand still as a beholder, to be a transparency for His work, the Father's work, the Word made flesh. As we learn not to judge by appearances, but to withdraw all judgment and turn within and let this spiritual discernment reveal the nature of the world, we discover that the world is not the world. It's my kingdom. Hey, we've been standing in it the whole time. Now, I've got, one, two, three, four pages here left in this chapter, and I wanted to remind you a little bit of the Kahlua Study Series chapter, so we're probably looking at 15 more minutes, and it's already been an hour. What do you think? Me too. Let's continue. I and my Father are one. But the human race is not one with God. That's a little bit scary. We said that last week, I think. It's a little bit scary when you come to realize, hey, as a man whose breath is in his nostrils, as a human being, I'm not under the law of God. Neither indeed can I be. Oh my goodness, I'm all alone. But fear not, because spiritual discernment is with thee. I am with thee. The Father is with thee. I and the Father, spiritual discernment, are one. And through this practice, you will hear my voice, and you will follow me. Then you come under my grace. In proportion as we do not judge after appearances, but turn within and let the grace of God reveal the nature of what is appearing to us, is the Son of God raised up in us and in every person. Those are fancy words. It means when you become still and you behold the activity of consciousness, the Spirit moving over the face of the waters. I love that so much. That's just exactly how it feels. When you are able to stand still and feel that, not think it, but feel it happening, then that manifestation of God called spiritual discernment, or Christ, is raised up. That's what's living you. The more of the Christ I can behold in a person, the greater is the degree of Christ that has been raised up in me. Only through the Christ of me can I behold the Christ of you. So if you're sitting or standing or walking or eating or swimming and you become aware of the Christ of someone, it's because momentarily you dropped all judgment and stood still and spiritual discernment lived you. Spiritual discernment thought itself. The mind which was in Christ Jesus spoke. So, when Peter acknowledged, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," the Master could say to Peter, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." It is the Father within you, the power of spiritual discernment within you, that has enabled you to behold the Christ of me. See, the Father within you, spiritual discernment. I and the Father are one. I and spiritual discernment are one. The Father is spiritual discernment, your spiritual discernment. He could take three of his disciples to the Mount of Transfiguration, those who had attained the highest degree of spiritual discernment could behold the incorporeal omnipresence. They could discern that the prophets had not gone anywhere, that they were still here. Now listen, this is again an experience he's sharing with you. All the seers, all those who have attained Christhood, are still with us. We do not see them with the physical eye, but we will discern them with spiritual discernment, and sometimes that will be so real that we can actually believe we are seeing them with the physical eye. Spiritual discernment is a capacity that is given to all of us, but it lies buried deep within us through centuries of human experience, and now we are bringing it to the surface. You didn't come here in just 5 or 10 years of study. You came here after centuries of prodigal living. He says we must begin to relax from seeking our happiness in the outside world and acknowledge there is a kingdom of God within me. There is a capacity of spiritual awareness, spiritual discernment within me that will let me see this world as it is. Then, as we learn to live in this withinness, only a few periods a day, of a few minutes each, it expands of itself into more minutes and more periods. Give this inner capacity, this inner power of spiritual discernment, an opportunity to come out. Everyone has this spiritual discernment. So follow me. And that is what? Christ 2,000 years ago talking to your humanhood? No, follow me. Me. The Father within, the Christ within, your own spiritual discernment. That is the message of the Master. Stop being concerned about the outer affairs of life. Then, in a moment that we know not, in a moment we are at peace, this power of spiritual discernment will spring into active being. And we will see as we are seen by God. We will see the Christ as God sees the Christ. We will come face to face with the fullness of illumination. This fullness has probably only been evidenced 3 times in the history of the world, but we will find it when the Spirit, that mind which was also in Christ Jesus, is awakened in us. We will then see as we are seen by God. Spiritual discernment deprives us of a great deal of emotion and sensuality, that is true. And sometimes we wonder if there is anything to take the place of these emotions. And indeed there is. With the spiritual capacity comes an awareness of God's universe, God's man, and God's body, which far transcends any human sense of joy or beauty that the human mind can know. We are called upon to leave our nets, to leave the physical sense of universe. Well, there you go. That's all you have to do. Ladies and gentlemen, I have your answer. Just leave your physical sense of universe. Stand stock still. Wait upon spiritual discernment to reveal the spiritual sense of existence and awaken. And there you go. That's it. We are called upon to leave our nets, to leave the physical sense of universe, sun, moon, stars, mountains, seas, and human body. And come unto me. See as I see. Hear as I hear. Discern as I do the spiritual nature of this universe, and then find that heaven is established on earth. That's so poetic. Sometimes he just becomes so poetic. And yet it's true. It's the truth. And now, I want to show you that that was spoken in 1964, and here he is in 1955 with different words saying the same thing, that it's going to take spiritual discernment, not the mind's concept of truth. He says, "The first difficulty you will experience in ceasing from the old form of prayer or treatment is when you begin to observe discords and harmonies out in the world, because your first reaction will be to return to the way that you were originally taught, that is, denying error and knowing the truth." But of course, all that's in the mind. He says, "But now I would like you to take an entirely different approach and see what happens. Take note of what happens as you do this. The basis of the new approach is no activity of thought is a healing influence. And so as I observe discords and inharmonies in the world, I am going to not take thought. I am going to stop and have no opinion, no judgment. I am going to make no statement of denial or affirmation. I am not going to let the human mind into this picture. I'm not going to say it's no part of God, nor am I going to say the only activity here is God. I'm going to put my finger on my lips." You see, he's trying to teach you to be still and wait. So, he says, "In this new approach, you are no longer either a medical doctor, changing sickness into health, or a metaphysician, turning a discordant human condition into a harmonious human appearance. No, now you are revealing Christ." Okay? Is that not the same? It's the same. And here again he says, "Can we rise above the law?" Yes. By grace, we come into the experience of that mind which was also in Christ Jesus, and then we live by grace. See? The words were a little different, but the message and the principles were the same. So he says, "Don't search around in your thought for some thought that will be applicable to this situation, because you'll miss the mark, which is a sin. The further you can get away from any statement that applies to the situation, the better off you will be, and your patient and your own experience." Remember that? He stood before his father, and that he didn't see in the beginning how that had anything to do with his father. "Man shall not live by bread alone." And yet, that was spiritual discernment speaking, and his father was healed. So he says, "Now, the point I'm making is this. In being aware of the discords of human existence, instead of drawing on this for your denials and affirmations, instead of drawing on your head, or your thinking, or your memory of truth, now I want you to stand stock still and let the Father give you the truth for the situation." He says, "That's what I have to do when I'm called upon for help. I can't turn to a single soul or any of my memorized statements from my writings because it has no power. No, I never go back to draw from anything in my writing. When I'm called upon for help, I sit down in an atmosphere of expectancy. If I have to sit down, sometimes I'm walking or out here under the trees. Sometimes I'm at the table eating. But I'm in a receptive state of consciousness, and I wait for the Father to give me the answer." You see that? You see that? This is his... He's telling us here in 1955 that he has to wait. He has to stand stock still. He has to take no statements of truth. Just stand stock still and wait. And when he waits, because of the practice of meditation and the hours he's put in, his 30 times a day, he's able to see, and there it is again, the movement of the Spirit on the face of the waters. He's able to hear, to see an activity of consciousness, to feel an activity of consciousness. That is what gives him the truth. Because the truth is an activity of consciousness. I am the truth. Nothing you know is the truth. I am the truth. So, he says, this is the experience of the Christ, that activity of truth and consciousness. Now he says, later on, you will follow the same method with all of the harmonies. Because once you have achieved the slightest degree of success in meeting discord, the next thing that will present itself to you is this. If you look at a 12 or 15-year-old child and think how beautiful, how sweet, how innocent, how nice, then your thought can rush on a little ahead 10, 20, 30, 50 years from now and say, "Oh, wait a minute. This is just temporary good." So, you will learn to follow the same practice when you see youth, health, vitality, wealth. You learn to look right through it. Clear your thought in the same way, and then let Christ show you the truth about what even appears as good. And, again, he says, you had better want Christ to reveal the truth about a good human appearance. So, I wanted to bring that up because it's wonderful. Here in 1955, he was telling us the same thing in this Kailua study series, but maybe we couldn't see it. And so 9 years later, a few weeks really before his passing, he says again, he gives us this chapter, The Power of Spiritual Discernment, or The Nature of Spiritual Discernment, and he tells us we're going to have to learn to do the same thing with the good as we do with the evil. Both of them are what makes up this world. And we do not want to live in this world. We want to live in my kingdom here and now. And the only way we can live in my kingdom here and now is by listening to and being receptive to spiritual discernment. You see that? So, I'm going to call this talk today, The Power of Spiritual Discernment. Because when God speaks, the earth melts. When you behold an activity of consciousness, when you feel the Spirit move over the face of the waters, when you hear the word of the still small voice, then you know, you see, you behold the power of the light to dissolve the darkness. And it's not even a power that goes and hunts the darkness down. It's a power in the sense of a light shining. It doesn't do anything. It just shines. Yet you behold it shining. And then whatever darkness presents itself moves towards that light. It dissolves. It disappears. Because it's a nothing giving way to the allness, the everything of spirit. Well, I think that's long enough, an hour and 20 minutes. Thank you so much for taking the time to listen to this. I hope that makes it plain what our work is. And just know, I and my Father are one. I and my spiritual discernment are one. And if I stand stock still, spiritual discernment will live me, and then the Father will flow forth, manifest as the Son, and Christ will be revealed. Thank you.